You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is episode 164, and today the plan was to have Caleb Leonard back on the podcast while Jason's out on the trip, the vacation he's on. But Caleb had an anniversary this week and ended up needing to focus some time with his wife, which is very important. In fact, much more important than this podcast. While we enjoy recording together as brothers in Christ, we also definitely respect the priority of being good husbands and fathers first, because that is the primary call of a man, to serve and love his wife well, to serve and love his kids well, to be the literal pastor of his home. All of that's much more important than this podcast. So while he's gone this week, we'll give him a pass. Hopefully he'll be back next week and we'll move forward with the recording that we had planned to talk about. In the meantime, today, since it's just me, we will talk about what I've been thinking on, what the Holy Spirit has been guiding and leading my heart in. And that really is a discussion of humility before the Lord. What does that look like? What is that? And most importantly, how do we get there before the Lord? And just recognizing, first of all, that all sin is ultimately involves pride. All sin involves pride, because all sin is a violation of God's good design. All sin is really putting the wisdom of myself, the wisdom of man, over the glory and truth of God. And the result is, whenever I sin, it's not just a whatever particular sin that I committed, but it really is that underwriting pride, that desire in my heart to be my own little g God, is the way I like to think of it, where I put my wisdom, I put my thinking, I put my feelings, I put my desires over what the Lord has said, over the glory of God, over the good design of God. And the result is that really all sin, all of it is pride. It's rebellion against God and his good design. And I was thinking about this just the other day, you know, as we are leading into a time of communion. And of course, it's such a sweet opportunity to be one-on-one with the Lord. Yes, in corporate worship, but still very much independent. It's that time for just me and the Lord to really have a communion one-on-one, have that conversation one-on-one. And as is often the case in my case, I like to spend that time in confession of sin before the Lord, just preparing my heart to symbolically, ceremonially take in the body and blood of Jesus in communion, be reminded of God's work for me on my behalf, and to be reminded that this is the symbolic act of what is happening in our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We die to our flesh. We die to our sin nature. We die to that old man, and we are buried with Christ, and we are raised anew in Christ, right? We see a good picture of this in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul really, really lays it down that way so that we can see the sweet connection between the practice of communion, which is there to remind us of God's incredible work on our behalf, and also to remind us that if we are believers, and of course we believe in the communion is only for believers. It's not something that anybody takes. Definitely we believe that it's for believers alone. It's an invitation for us to remember that we've died to the flesh. We've died to the old man. We've died to our sin nature, and that's been buried. And then we are alive anew in Christ Jesus the Lord, and that's different. And so that desire in me to be my own little g God has been put to death and needs to die so that I can walk with the Lord, so that I can seek his good design for me in my life. And it's just an interesting thing to really contemplate that humility, right? Because we can be humble in so many ways as we walk with the Lord, and yet that subtle pride is just ever present. That subtle pride just seems to pop up all over the place, and it's a constant battle to deal with before the Lord. And so I was really, you know, I've been really thinking about this and just, what does it mean to be humble before the Lord? What does that look like? And how does that come about? What is the process by which that happens? And I was reading along in the Psalms, which is just, it's always a delight to spend time in the Psalms, because you get to just see the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And also along the way, relate with David as he struggles through, you know, real life, real feelings, real issues. And so I was reading along and got to Psalms 131, and it really struck me what David has to say here. It's a song, it's a psalm of ascent as David is singing. It's a song as he's making his way up to the temple. He's making his way to worship the Lord, and he's singing this song. And it's really interesting, the focus of his heart in this particular psalm. He says in verse 1, Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I do not get involved with things too great or too difficult for me. Instead, verse 2, I calmed and quieted myself like a little weaned child with its mother. I am like a little child. And then verse 3, it's only a 3-verse psalm. He says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. So in just 3 verses, David has really grasped quite a lot, quite a massive thing here, just covering so much ground. And really beginning with this massive statement, Lord, my heart is not proud. What a beautiful thing to honestly be able to say. You know, I think if I'm honest with myself, and I would have to say that I really can't say that. My heart is proud, not proud in relationship to other people, perhaps, but proud in that there is very much that part of my heart that wants to be my own God, that wants to follow my own advice, that wants to do what seems right in my own eyes instead of what is in line with the glory of the Lord. And so there is that very much part of me that just really does not want to yield to the Lord, that doesn't want to do what the Lord calls me to do. And so at first I sit there looking at this psalm and I'm like, man, that is an incredible statement that David is making. And I realize that David is really, he's rejecting verbally in this psalm before the Lord the 3 different forms of how pride so often pops up in us. You know, he's recognizing that that pride comes in really 3 different forms in our lives so often, the first of which is a proud heart. And he begins with the rejection of that proud heart. Lord, my heart is not proud. And I think this could be really anything that is the heart of pride. It can be simply what I'm talking about, which is that desire for your own wisdom or your own way to be the little g God in your own life. Or it can be even more proud, a proud heart that will not yield to the wisdom of God, right? Will not hear from the teaching or instruction of others, other brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are there to speak the truth of God into us, to help us grow, to help us be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that a lot, right? There's that hard attitude. How dare you speak to me? How dare you reach out to me and point out my sin for my own good? And we don't tend to take it that way, all right, as being for my good. If my heart is proud, what do? I usually lash out at that person. Well, how dare you? You have no right to speak to me like that. You have no right to point those things out. Or even worse, you know, well, look at the sin in your life. Or, you know, so often people will pivot to like Matthew chapter 7, and they'll say, you cannot judge me, right? Which is not what the text says at all, but it is a favorite pastime or a favorite comment. Or later on in chapter 7 there, they go, well, you know, what are you doing picking out the speck in my eye when you have a log in your own? And this is not the heart of God. This is not a attitude of humility before the Lord that does that, because the Bible is very clear that God has given us each other as brothers and sisters in Christ to help encourage, to strengthen, to, and I'm not going to get off, you know, on that vein of thought, because it's not really where I'm at or what I want to focus on today. But there is a lot of scripture that speaks to that reality, that God gave us brothers and sisters in Christ for our good, to help us grow, to help encourage us, to help support us, and even to confront us, to convict us when we fall into sin, and help us pursue the Lord to move forward away from the sin and closer to God. And so that's a very real aspect to all of this, which is definitely not where you're at when your heart is proud like that. You're willing to receive, you know, the counsel from others. Do they genuinely love me? Do they genuinely want my good? Are they genuinely giving me good, godly advice? And when that's the case, I need to humble myself and listen to that. And so David's just recognizing that there is that part of pride that sneaks up in us, that hard attitude that either wants to be its own God or will not humble itself when confronted by brothers and sisters in Christ for their own good. And then he goes on to say, my eyes are not haughty. So he first spoke of a hard attitude, and then now he's speaking of the actual external attitude, my attitude towards others, my attitude towards the Lord, my attitude towards all those around me, right? Am I proud in my actions? Am I proud in what I say? Am I proud in relationship to other people? And this heart is the kind of heart that even in relationship to confronting brothers and sisters in Christ about their sin, like I talked about with that proud heart line, this attitude is the one that really seeks to confront a brother or sister in Christ because you know better than them, because you're better than them spiritually, because you're the more spiritual one. And so you point out sin in other people for the purpose of tearing them down, not for the purpose of being a brother and sister in Christ, not for the purpose of being drawn closer to the Lord and closer in relationship to others and to see and help them grow. That's that attitude. You know, this is the attitude of the Pharisees in Luke chapter 18, right? Where the Pharisee is praying, Lord, I'm so grateful that I'm not like other men, like those terrible sinners, or even like that tax collector over there. You know, it's a mass perversion of God's good order, of God's good design for human flourishing, for our how we are to be before the Lord. Remember, we are not inherently good. We are not. We're evil. Our heart is evil apart from the Lord. All we are is evil, right? Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sin. We are dead in sin. We can't even come alive if we wanted to. Apart from the Lord, we're stuck. And even John 3:19 tells us that the light was revealed to us, but we chose the darkness rather than the light because our deeds were evil. Not only were they evil, but we loved our evil. That's a really hard indictment of the human condition, and yet it's the truth. Apart from the Lord, we are not good. We do not seek the truth. We do not seek the Lord. We do evil. And so that hard attitude is the preset of the human condition. And so David is recognizing that hard attitude and actively rejecting it, saying, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I am not, my attitude is not one of pride. I am not seeking to be glorified in myself. I'm not seeking any of those kind of things. And then the third thing, he speaks to the pride of action. He says, I do not get involved with things that are too great for me or too difficult for me, focusing on what he should not be. It's not about being the smartest one in the room. It's not about having all the answers. It's not about being the guy that everybody's like, oh, he knows what's up, or even, you know, teaching or preaching for your own glory to show people how smart you are, right? We've all seen that. We've seen people that preach or teach, and they do it for the purpose of you seeing how smart they are, you seeing how good they are. And it's a perversion of God's good, humble order for us. And so David recognizes these three things, these three different aspects of pride, and he rejects them actively. I will not allow any room in my heart for this attitude of pride. I will not allow for a prideful attitude in my external focus, in my external behavior. I will not allow for pride in my actions, the things I do, that I will not make room for the flesh there. But David, of course, recognizes that's not the only way to get out of pride, right? I mean, if I make progress in my own flesh towards humility, I will certainly know it, which is not humble at all, right? And then pride, I'll become proud over my humility. And we've all heard the expression, I pride myself on being humble, you know, which is a joke that people often say, recognizing, of course, the truth, which is when I think I'm humble, I'm not. When I'm focused on that, it's not actual humility at all. It's just human action. Maybe I can fool people into thinking that I'm humble, but yet my heart does not change. My heart does not have any difference than it did before. And that's where Paul goes in, or not Paul, I keep saying Paul, David, that's where David goes into in verse 2. He says, instead of pride, instead of having a proud heart, instead of having haughty eyes, instead of getting involved in things that are too great for me or too difficult for me, instead of that, I have calmed and quieted myself like a little weaned child with its mother. I am like a little child. And so he's talking about this picture of contentment, this picture of not going to the mother for milk, not needing that to satisfy because you've already been weaned. You're already full. You're already content. You're already in a good place. And so reaching out is for the purpose of relationship. It's rest is found there. It's relaxation is found there. It's the presence and the beauty of that presence, which is the goal of reaching out. And of course, this is an allegory of the relationship with the Lord. What is it that he's really looking for? He's looking to have union and communion with the Lord. And we know that is the case because in verse 3, he tells us to hope in the Lord. And David's not going to encourage us to hope in the Lord when he has found his satisfaction in something else, right? It wouldn't make any sense for him to be like, hey, look, I have found my satisfaction in something else, but you should hope in the Lord, right? I found my satisfaction in something else, but you should seek after God. I found my satisfaction and completion in something other than the Lord, but you should go ahead and hope in the Lord, right? You should go ahead and focus on the Lord. No, that wouldn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any sense at all. So there's a relationship here between verse 3 and verse 2 where he's telling us that he has found this contentment. He's not going looking for something. He's just resting in the relationship. He's just enjoying who God is. And this very much matches what we see David doing in so many of the Psalms all throughout the book. I mean, there's just all these incredible moments where we find David. What is he doing? He's seeking after, he's pursuing the Lord. He's seeking to be as close to God as possible. I mean, think of in Psalm 15 where he begins the psalm by saying, who can dwell in the tabernacle of the Lord and who can live on God's holy mountain? And you think maybe at first, like, oh, he's asking an intellectual question. Who has the right to go into the tabernacle, to go into the holy of holies? Well, of course, only the high priest gets to do that. And who got to go up on God's holy mountain? Who got to be in the presence and glory of God on the mountain? Well, only Moses got to do that, right? In fact, if the people of Israel even touched the base of the mountain, they would die. The holiness of God was too intense for them. And so it's easy to dismiss and miss what David is actually saying when that's what we focus on. But that's not the question he's asking. He's asking who gets to dwell in the tabernacle of God and who gets to live on his holy mountain. He's asking the question, who gets to be as physically close to God as possible? And he concludes that it is the one who seeks after the Lord, right? The one who seeks after the Lord is the one who gets to be close to the Lord. Why? Because that one is reject sin. That one is moved away from the flesh and moved towards the design of God, towards the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And it's not just there. You go on to Psalm chapter 16, the very next psalm. He begins the psalm by saying, I say to Yahweh, you are my God. I have nothing good besides you. And then at the end of the psalm, he says, you revealed the path of life to me. In your presence is the abundance of joy. In your right hand is eternal pleasure. So David's like, you, Lord, are the delight. You, Lord, are the place of pleasure. If I want to be complete, if I want to be full, if I want to be lacking nothing, I seek the Lord. And there I find great delight. And then you go on, Psalms 27, David says in verse 4, I have asked one thing from the Lord. It is what I desire, to dwell in the house of God all the days of my life, gazing on the beauty of the Lord and seeking him in his temple. I just picture David here with his face smashed up against the curtain of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Like physically nose to the curtain as close as possibly he can get to the presence and glory of the Lord. Physically as close to God as any human can get. David's so desperate to be in the presence of the Lord that that's just his only desire. Literally, the only thing he would ask the Lord at all, the only thing is to be in his presence. I mean, what a heart of just seeking the glory of the Lord, being satisfied in the Lord, being so swept up and caught up in the goodness of who God is, that it's just a wonderful union and communion. But it doesn't even stop there. Psalm 43, another example. He says, set your light on your truth, let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to my God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with a lyre, God, my God. David is, show me how to get to your presence. Show me how to get as close to you as possible. And then he still goes on. I mean, the Psalms are just full of these. I'm only reading a few verses out of the full massive body of this hunt for the Lord that David is always on, that he wants to be close to God. He wants to be in his presence. He wants to be there with the Lord. Psalms 27, he says, "May his glorious name be praised forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen." David is just so delighted in who God is, so delighted in his goodness, so delighted in his glory. And so he is just so focused on that. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of seeking the Lord. And you just get this from David constantly. So how has he gotten to the point where he can say in verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty, I do not involve myself with things too great or too difficult for me"? It is because he has found this rest, he's found this contentment. Why? Because he sought after the glory of God. He sought after the beauty of the Lord. He sought after all the marvelousness of who God is, of his character, of his nature. And he found great satisfaction there. And so then he concludes the psalm, this praise to the Lord, by saying, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore." Put your hope in the Lord. There's nothing greater than the Lord. There's no greater satisfaction. There's no other thing that satisfies the human heart. There's no other thing that brings abundant joy. There's no other thing that will satisfy. Nothing like what the Lord offers us. Put your hope in the Lord. And there's also a rest there. A rest recognizing the reality of who God is, of what God has done both in the past and what God has promised to do. And this is something David does so much all throughout the Psalms, is he focuses on the faithfulness of God in the past, and he looks towards the faithfulness of God promise in the future. And on that basis, in that space, he finds incredible rest. He finds confidence for today, right? If God has consistently been faithful in the past, which he always has, and God promises to be faithful in the future, then I can trust and I can rest in the faithfulness of God today. Which is to say, when my heart is screaming like, "I need satisfaction, I need fulfillment, I need something other than the Lord, I need something other than God's design for my good," I can rest in God's faithfulness. Has God been faithful in the past? The answer is yes. And then, of course, God promises to be faithful in the future, which he does. Then I rest in the fact that God will be faithful today. God is not withholding from me. God is not trying to cause me pain, trying to cause me to lack. No, God is drawing me to his glory. And so there I find great peace and contentment as I seek the Lord, as I seek his glory, as I give way from focusing on the desire of what I in my flesh think I need or think I want, and instead focus on the glory of who God is. And there I find my great peace. And so in relationship to the question, how do we humble ourselves before the Lord? We focus on the glory of God. If we want to be humble people, humble in heart, humble in attitude, humble in action, we focus on the Lord. We seek after the Lord. We seek after his glory. We delight in his goodness. And then the result is that desire in me to be little g God in my own life just goes away. It literally shrivels up and dies as I seek after the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.